Our first reading this morning is the first 16 verses of Psalm 119. Let us listen together for the word of God. Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his decrees, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous ordinances. I will observe your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
From the book of Deuteronomy, after 40 years in the wilderness, Moses is speaking to the people of God on the edge of the promised land before they cross into it. Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." The word of the Lord. I was drawn to this Old Testament reading appointed by the Common Lectionary for this day because it is a lesson about the importance of words for people of faith. It is about the strong connection between the language we use and how we behave, about the value of the promises we make and their connection to how we live our daily lives. The Bible ties our words to our ethics in important ways, and it does so up against a culture in which words have become cheap and weaselly things. When the church proclaims the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, we are asserting that this biblical word is important in a time when, to quote one of my colleagues, language is under assault. We in the church, for example, speak about the gospel truth, and we quote Jesus saying, "He is the truth." And yet we live in this postmodern time of relative truths. I have my truth, and you have your truth. So what on earth can anyone mean by the truth? We argue about how to parse words for what they really communicate. We use political correctness as a principle to either give meaning to words or rob meaning from words, depending on your point of view. From both sides of the political divide in our country, we have been urged to pay more attention to what people do than what they say, as if what someone says can hardly be trusted anymore. In a very short span of time, when you consider the vast expanse of human history, the written word, which used to be expensive and precious, has morphed through social media and the internet into an endless stream of chatter, often with little value at all. I have become convinced that one of the church's high callings is to be good stewards of our sacred speech and to make sure that at least the language of faith continues to have redemptive meaning. And I know that the church is not the only place in which this urgency to insist that words have value is being felt. Marilyn McIntyre is a professor in the medical school at the University of California and has written a book called Caring for Words in a Culture of Lies. She describes how words have become devalued, writing, "Like food, language has been industrialized. Words come to us like processed cheese, depleted of nutrients, flattened and packaged, artificially colored, and mass marketed." Sharing her concern, the writer, environmentalist, and cultural critic Wendell Berry observes that there are two epidemic illnesses in our time: the disintegration of communities and the disintegration of persons, which he says are closely related to the disintegration of language. "My impression," Berry writes, "is that we have seen for perhaps 150 years a gradual increase in language that is either meaningless or destructive of meaning." He argues that when the language we use to describe a thing, a bird, a grove of trees, a human person, becomes degraded, we also degrade the thing itself. So if this is our contemporary reality, that we live in a time when we are so inundated with words that have become flimsy and undependable, then what does it mean for the church to be people of God's word? To be people who believe that God is revealed to us in this ancient speech of Holy Scripture. To be people who trust our own worshipful words to have transformative power to imbue our lives with meaning and value. The title of this book, Deuteronomy, is taken from its opening words in Hebrew, which literally mean, "These are the words." Except for the final chapter's account of the death of Moses, there is no action in the book of Deuteronomy, only words spoken as commandment, instruction, preaching, and exhortation. In our reading this morning, the people of ancient Israel stand on the threshold of their inheritance. Moses has just reminded them that God called them to be a covenant people. God freed them from slavery in Egypt. God led them and fed them as they journeyed through the wilderness, and now they stand at the edge of the promised land. Before you go into the land, Moses tells the people, you have a choice to make. God has set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments by loving God and walking in his ways, then you will live. But if you do not hear God's word and turn away, you will perish. Moses is asking the people to respond to God's gifts of life by keeping their word. And then Moses does the most amazing thing. He calls the people to swear this solemn oath as if they were in court. I call heaven and earth as witnesses, that they may testify to this truth. By the grace of God, before you lies life and death, blessings and curses. You are free to choose. But I urge you to choose life, that you and your descendants may live. What does it mean here to choose life? It means to keep your word, to acknowledge that life itself is a gift from God, and in return, to love God, to obey God's commandments, to love one another, and to hold fast to God. Now, there is not a word in this passage of Scripture that is not deeply layered in riches of meaning. But I want to point out one word that I find stunningly revealing. It is the word choose. It is a common Hebrew word in the Old Testament. But here in these verses, it is used in a way that it is never used anywhere else in all of Scripture. Everywhere else, when this word is used, God is always subject of this word to choose. God alone chooses, except for here. Here, at the edge of the promised land, in their newborn freedom, God's human children are made subject of this word to choose. You choose the life God intends for you, Moses is saying. Be faithful as those who are made in the image and likeness of God. Keep your solemn oath. Keep your word. Your life is only as good as your word to love and obey and to hold fast to God. So here we have this formative text from a book of the Bible called Deuteronomy. These are the words which lays out God's words and our human response as a matter of life and death. Keeping our word is to receive the gifts of life from the gracious hand of God and to respond by living up to our promise to walk in God's ways. And you know what? We do not have to stretch our imaginations too far to know the truth of this, because our lives are filled with promises that give life itself meaning. Here in this place, we hear and we say so many other formative, life-giving words. You are mine, God says to us, and I am yours. I hold you in the palm of my hands. Nothing can separate you from my love. Your sins are forgiven, so be at peace. And we respond to God's word by making life-giving promises to one another. In marriage, I take you to be mine in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. In baptism, I promise to live the Christian faith and teach that faith to my child. In leadership as church leaders, I promise to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. And we take this sacred speech home with us. I love you. I adore you. I forgive you. I'm praying for you. These words give us life. Not long ago, I got completely absorbed in the recent powerful memoir of Paul Kalanithi, When Breath Becomes Air. The book recounts how this graduate from Stanford University with a master's degree in English became a Yale-educated neurosurgeon. His passion for language created in him a great interest in how the brain uses our neurons to make meaning of our lives. He ultimately discovered profound meaning in his own life by facing his premature death to cancer. But before, his life-saving work as a neurosurgeon was never disconnected from what he understood about the power of words. I have come to see language as an almost supernatural force existing between people, bringing our brains into communion. A word meant something only between people, and life's meaning, its virtue, had something to do with the depth of relationships we form. It was the relational aspect of humans, i.e., human relationality, that undergirded meaning. He goes on, "There must be a way," I thought, "that the language of life as experienced, of passion, of hunger, of love, bore some relationship, however convoluted, to the language of neurons, digestive tracts, and heartbeats." I began to see all disciplines as creating a vocabulary, a set of tools for understanding human life in a particular way. So long before such advanced neurological understanding could connect language and life's meaning, Moses stood before the people on the edge of choice and said, "There is a covenant connection between the Word of God and life itself. Words matter. What we say matters because our promises bear up our behavior as a matter of life and death. Choose life that you may live means, above all things, be a person of your word. Live the life you profess is a gift from God, as God would have you live it, walking in God's ways, loving God, loving one another. Choose life that you may live. Amen.